Merry Christmas to you. My name is Randy, and I'm so delighted to be able to be here this morning and to step into this Advent series. I love anticipation, though I have historically been poor at waiting. Somehow with maturity, it has come a little easier to me, but as a child, I just like waiting was next to impossible. I mean, the thought of waiting for school to end in the spring. I mean, I remember the last day of school, like second, third grade, it was just like, I can't believe, it was like the Lord had come again. I mean, it was that kind of a feeling. It was like, you know, a rapture. I mean, when it came to Christmas, I struggled. I really struggled with the anticipation, and I often caved, and I could not wait. I remember one year, I couldn't help myself. I struggled following the rules, which you're not supposed to peek at Christmas presents. But I remember one day when the house was empty. Nobody was there. Except me and some Christmas presents that had been hidden away. And so I remember my heart starting to pound fast. I began to wonder where they might be, and I remember going into my mom and dad's closet and kind of digging through and noticing some unique boxes, and I'm very sneaky, so I noticed exactly how they were positioned and set. And with my heart almost beating out of my chest, my ears tuned to potential being caught, I would slip the box open and look. And then, you know, kind of get into it, and you kind of start looking around, and I discovered gifts galore. I mean, it was incredible. So I put it all back together, put it away, and, you know, when it came time to, when all the presents got under the tree, I don't know why I did this, but I feigned magical abilities. I would take this package, and I would say, I think this is Tinker Toys, you know, or whatever it might have been. And one year, I guessed every gift under the tree. This is a letdown. I think my mom, she was like, what is going on with this kid, kind of a thing. I remember I did the same thing the next year. And, the thing I wanted more than anything else, I found in my mom and dad's closet. Walkie-talkies. And I don't know if you know what a walkie-talkie is. If those of you who are a little younger, walkie-talkies are an ancient toy that you put up to your ear. And if somebody was within like 100 yards, you could turn it on and it would transmit your voice over to them without any wires. It was just this phenomenal thing. And I saw the walkie-talkies. And I thought, right. It was, honestly, that was the thing I wanted this year. And Christmas came and the presents were under the tree and I didn't see it. And when we opened them up, there was no walkie-talkie. And I was crushed. I just felt horrible. Until I got to grandma's, they were at grandma's. But somehow, in the midst of all that, I didn't understand what was going on. It was always difficult for me to follow the rules. It was difficult for me to wait. It still is at times. Advent has so much to do with waiting. You know, the people of Israel waited for years for the Messiah to come. God had seemed to have gone silent, actually, for 400 years before the birth of Christ. You see, the Israelite people were waiting for God to usher in the chapter of history when God would make everything right. When God would just come in and rescue humanity from the horrible mess that we've been in. To put us in a right relationship with God. And yet now, today, 2,000 years after the first Advent, 2,000 plus years, Christmas comes and goes. And we still have this sense of waiting. When is God going to put it all back together? We can be tempted to give in. And we can become discouraged, disillusioned. We can say, you know, peace on earth? When is peace on earth going to happen? conflict in my own relationships, in my own home. So many of us, when we move into the Christmas season, we go, okay, how am I going to survive the Christmas time with my family? The dynamics, the relationship issues. And then others of us, you know, Christmas is a difficult season when anxieties are heightened, loneliness is emphasized, and it's like, wait a second. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I mean, this hope sense kind of begins to move to fatigue. This season is a huge reminder, even in the joy of it all, that it's not yet done. What God has begun, it's not yet finished. You know, Jesus arrived as the promised Son of God, but he arrived under a sense of Jewish prophecy and Jewish law. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at a passage that reminds us why Jesus was born into a Jewish family, what that meant in terms of being born under the law. And I also want to then look at a couple of ordinary saints who waited well, because we're still waiting. Christ has come, but still waiting for his second coming. Yeah. So Jesus arrived under the law. Just a couple of words. In fact, if you take a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2, what I'd like to do is this is a real small narrative in the birth story of Christ. It's often overlooked. It's a lesser known story, but it begins 8 days after he was born, and then kind of the weeks preceding his arrival in the temple, when his parents were doing the requirements of law. And so here's what you need to know about the law. Jewish law was given to the Jews to point to man's inability to keep the rules. It points to man's inability to wait until God's timing is perfect. It points to man's ability to say, I'm taking matters into my own hands. Nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. Out of the darkness of my own heart, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. The law really raised the consciousness of humanity. And for the Jews, law covered civil issues, worship issues, morality issues. It showed people how detached they were from a living God. Detachment. That was the purpose of the law. And Jesus was born under the law. And as we see in this first couple of verses of Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin on verse 21, you see three religious law-given ceremonies that Jesus was engaged in. Let's look at those together. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. The law stated that on the eighth day, it was time to circumcise Jesus. And there he was named Jesus, which means God saves. And embedded in the name of Christ is Christ's mission. That he's going to salvage humanity. He's going to salvage the earth. And he's going to make things and put things right. This is the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. This was the first ceremony. The naming piece, basically the whole circumcision piece, is to help Jewish people understand that they are separate from Gentiles. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. Jewish people were uniquely set apart, had a unique relationship with God, so that they could become a blessing to the world. And here, Jesus is the promised blessing of Abraham. And it's all happening right here in this passage. It's so beautiful, the first advent of Christ. So, the next ceremony, verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Mary was considered by law unclean after childbirth, and she had to wait a period of time until she could engage in religious service or religious activity. And you had to go to the temple to, in a sense, offer a sacrifice to be found clean. Moses' law had come. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. Here's the third kind of lawful ceremony. It was the buyback ceremony, where Mary and Joseph, Mary's a teenage mother, Joseph was with a young woman whose child was not his. They had now gotten married.
Things are awkward. Things have not been easy for them. But as devout people of faith, they were engaging in taking Jesus and carrying Jesus under the law. Here's how the buyback ceremony would work. Joseph would take the baby, infant Jesus, now circumcised and named, and would hand him to the priest and give the priest his firstborn son. And then he would step back and he would reach into his tunic or his pouch or whatever he's got, and he'd pull out 5 shekels. And he would give the shekels to the priest, and then the priest would hand the baby, or in this case, Jesus, back to Joseph. It was a reminder of what had happened in Egypt when God rescued the Israelite people from the Pharaoh. And it was trying to build into their mentality that God has rescued you. So the 3 ceremonies, circumcision, the buyback, and the purification. Verse 22 finishes this content. It says, as this is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and it is to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law. Again, law, law, law. Nobody can do it perfectly. Nobody can follow all the rules. And yet Jesus slips in. And it says, law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Just as a sidebar here, the law required a lamb for the buyback ceremony. Unless you were poor. And then you could offer up a dove or a pigeon. And so what we see in the text here is Christ is born into a poorer family. As I was studying for this morning, I was reminded of John the Baptist's words 30-some years later when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. You see, all of the law was to instruct the people of Israel that there is one ultimate sacrifice, and he was the Messiah, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus was born under that law, and unlike you and me, Jesus perfectly followed the law the whole way, qualifying him to be perfect. And what Luke is doing in this text is he's building a case for what Jesus will do. He's building a case for justice served, God's tremendous love for humanity, to pay the penalty of sin and brokenness. So, in the church calendar, we have Christmas begins the church calendar, and Christmas points to Easter. It's really difficult to talk about Christmas without looking to Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus. It's beautiful. My concern here for us this morning is everything is still broken, though. I think Paul Rhodes a few weeks back talked about already but not yet. And when we look around, we look inside, we look outside, we look around the globe, we go, it's not right. And when will it be right? How do I wait? What does that look like? There's this sense of yearning and aching. And we sing on Sundays, he's marvelous. He's overcome death. There's a victory. We sing our adoration. And yet there's darkness of doubts that linger. When will he take over the running of the world? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. I read a chapter title in a book. It says, Jesus is coming, plant a tree. You know? How do we do that? How do we wait well? What does it mean? What does that look like? A lot of events are happening in my home. This has been a big year in my household. Just over a year ago, a young man sought and engaged my oldest daughter. They were married last spring, only to receive an email a few weeks later about another young man who's pursuing my other daughter. And I just want you to know that as a dad, it produces a tsunami of emotions. It is very difficult. A whole nother talk, a whole nother day. Last Sunday, this other young man engaged my youngest daughter to be married. And I've been observing and watching how these things work. And what I've come to realize is that getting engaged to be married is much like the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. When Jesus came the first time, I mean, he set into motion God's plan. It's as if the ring got slipped on. The commitments were made. It's like something changed. History was altered. And as I look at my daughters, when that ring went on the finger, it's like something, a dial changed inside of them. Now the total trajectory of their lives had been altered because of this commitment, this engagement, a seal or a promise that I will spend the rest of my life with you, loving you as one. And with my oldest daughter, the wedding itself was such an extraordinary completion of the engagement. You see, she was already committed but not yet married. Already engaged. So what happens in the in-between? It's all about waiting and preparation and not unwrapping the present and anticipating what might be and what could be and what will be and the unknowns and all of these things is the first advent and the second advent. Waiting's hard. It's real tough. The sense of anticipation can sometimes, like, man, is this ever going to get here? It's like the last day of school. It will never come. So how do we wait well in between? What does waiting well look like? Well, right after these passages on law, there's two ordinary people often overlooked in the Jesus' birth narrative that I want to look at their lives because they encounter Jesus in the midst of these law ceremonies. And then I want to just unpack four kind of lessons or four things we can kind of learn from them about what waiting well looks like. Okay, so if you just look at your text again, here are Mary and Joseph, a teenage mom, awkward husband. This is not my son. I've heard an angel. Mary had heard one other human being prophesy about this child she was being that she had given birth to. The angels, yeah, who believes you that when you see an angel? That's a tough deal. And so, very affirming, blessing time for Mary and Joseph and the Messiah. Verse 25. Now there was a man, an ordinary man, in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon. He was righteous and devout, which is to say he was rightly connected to God by faith. He was devoutly following the law, but his connection to God was because he believed in the promises and in the presence of God. This is what made him a devout man, ordinary, day by day. He was waiting with anticipation. He knew the promises. He knew that God had promised a Messiah. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel when God would come in and make everything right. And the Holy Spirit had been upon him. He walked close with God. And he had a unique place in history. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Can you imagine? Because God had been basically silent for 400 years. To be told that you will not die before you see the Messiah, the answer to the world's problems. One day, he gets up, and the text says that he was moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple courts, because today was the day when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was custom of the law, what the law required. Simeon encountered them. And he ran up to them, I'm guessing, startling them somewhat. But God was upon him, and he had a beaming face. And as he peeked under the little blanket and saw the Messiah, he reached out his arms and said, "Can I please hold the baby?" I mean, his life is coming. This is a huge event in his life.
And then he says, as he takes the arms, the child in his arms, he praises God. He basically sings a song, and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I have lived. I have seen God's answer to a broken world. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, not just Jewish people." And here there's a hint that all people on the earth will be invited into God's family. "A light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." From Israel, the promised seed. Jesus fulfills the law. He brings all the promises to bear right there. And here's Simeon holding the infant in his arms. It's a beautiful thing. But there's a tone of sorrow in Simeon's voice. Something happened. It's almost like if you were watching a movie, there was this dark cloud that kind of went over the temple. And there was this reality that all will not be well. So what he says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was being said about Jesus. And then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, he said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. There will be no neutrality with this child as he grows up. He will draw a line in the sand, and people will be there asked, "Do you believe that he is the Messiah, or do you reject him as the Messiah?" And he will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. It's like, because of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, a light shines in the dark corners of our hearts and reveals the facts that we cannot follow the rules. That Christ did perfectly and paves a way for us. I wonder how Mary felt in that moment. It was kind of like, huh? What? Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. Again, ordinary person from an ordinary tribe of Israel. Just a normal woman. She was very old. She was quite elderly. You see, she had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. Jewish women typically got married quite young. And then was a widow until she was 84. So she had lived as a widow perhaps for 50 years. She never left the temple. She was a part of the temple community, perhaps living along one of the shelters at the rim. And when she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying and serving and caring and wondering when the Messiah might show. You see, Simeon and Anna were part of a very small believing remnant in Israel. There were very few who actually believed that the Messiah would come, or that, you know, the Romans would get overthrown. Yeah, they wanted to see it happen, but many had kind of lost their way. This elderly woman, Anna, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke. This is what she did. She spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She began to say, you know what? The answer, God's answer to our issues has now arrived. And he's over there. He's with that. I mean, she began to talk to everybody about Jesus. You know, the thing I love about Simeon and Anna is Simeon is presumed to be elderly. Anna is, as the scripture says, very old. But look how they lived. I want you to note that the scriptures do not talk about careers, possessions, how big the car was, accomplishments in life. It's just simple, ordinary people who waited well along the way. Four things I would like to leave you with about waiting well here. Four things that we can kind of pick up from the life of Anna, Simeon, and even Mary in this passage. Waiting well, number one, involves devoutly choosing to trust in God's promises when so many others become distracted or disillusioned.
It's about being devoutly committed to what God has said is true, even when years pass without it seemingly coming true. When others become distracted, discouraged, disillusioned, give up, throw in the towel, whatever it might be, devout people of Christ just simply lean in and say, I believe what God has said will come to pass. And in the New Testament, Jesus actually tells a story where he wonders who will be waiting when he comes again. Because the Bible says he will come that fast. Christ's second advent will happen. And the question is will people be waiting? Devout people of Christ trust in God's promises, his presence along the way, instead of becoming distracted or disillusioned. There's a remnant of people who do that. Secondly, Anna and Simeon both model walking with God in the daily rhythms of life. Just think of the monotony, perhaps, or the regularity of Anna's life for 50 years in the temple. It's not that she was doing something new and exciting every day. It was just this, I don't know. In fact, Anna didn't even know if Christ would return. She was just faithfully engaged in the rhythms of life. It says that Simeon was righteous. He was rightly believing and trusting that God would show up when God shows up. And he was filled with the Spirit and walking with the Spirit along the way. Friends with God. It's the normal Christian life. It involves the daily rhythms. The idea of waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, who are we meeting with today? What will I forget if you don't remind me? It's engaging in the Word, saying, Lord, would you lead me? Help me to be a blessing. Help me to serve. Normal Christian life. Devoutly trusting to choose God's promises when so many become distracted or disillusioned. Walking with God in the daily rhythms of life and saying, please, Jesus, come now. Rescue us. The third one is this deep sense of awareness. And this is a big one. That along the way, between the engagement of the first advent and the wedding of the second coming, bad things happen. We're not immune to crises in life, whether they be health, relationship, whatever that might be. Anna, married 7 years, a young woman, lost her husband, understood what pain felt like, and yet in the midst of that, leaned in. Mary, 33 years later, seeing her eldest son bleeding from a cross. Tell me, she knew what pain was all about. Just because I'm waiting faithfully does not mean that I'll avoid tragedy. And so many, as I age and as I begin to grow, I have friends that when tragic things happen, I have friends who have really chucked it. They just threw it all in and somehow it shattered every sense of believing or trusting anymore. And the disillusionment and the discouragement just basically takes over and they say, no thank you anymore. Now the third one is an awareness that crisis may actually come. The final one, I love this about Anna. This is where I connect with her. When she had seen Jesus, she could not stop talking about him to whoever would listen. She loved to talk about him. She couldn't believe it. And for many of us, we've encountered Christ. We've experienced forgiveness. We're engaged, so to speak. We understand that the end will be wonderful. And yet, we've failed to mention the name of Jesus. Or somehow we think that's maybe optional. Why do you think God is waiting? Why is God waiting so long? Why doesn't he just bring it to an end? Here's why he's waiting. Because he wants all his lost children to be found. You see, when Christ fulfilled the law, he made adoption into God's family possible. And in this age, between engagement and marriage, between the first advent and the second advent, Jesus is gathering his lost children. And it's when the faithful, those who are waiting well, allow the name of Jesus to flow across their lips at work, in the neighborhood, in the home with the children, and to say, Jesus, the Messiah, God saves. One of the reasons why I enjoy celebrating communion during Advent is because waiting well is hard. And when we celebrate communion, we look back to Jesus who says, you can't follow all the rules, but I did perfectly well. And some of us in this season recognize that we are not able to wait. We're not able to follow the rules. And it's a reminder that because Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God fulfilling the law, we don't have to.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.